Psalm 104:34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. Psalm 104 is a psalm of thanksgiving in which the psalmist calls himself to praise the Lord because of his greatness. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Verse 1. The greatness of God is illustrated by the work of creation and preservation. We see this in the psalm by the work of creation from verses 2 to 25, and by the work of preservation from verses 25 to 33. And having called upon himself to praise the Lord in this way, he resolves to do it. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise unto my God while I have my being. And my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. My meditation shall be sweet. Take these words just as they stand. That it is a sweet thing for a gracious soul to meditate on God. Meditation is a sweet work, and a gracious soul finds sweetness in meditating on God. David was a gracious man, and he found sweetness in the work of meditation, meditating on God. It's characteristic of a gracious soul to find sweetness in such meditation. First, as for what the work of meditation is, the true notion of it is expressed in Scripture in several different ways, in several different places. Sometimes it's called a remembering of God. Psalm 63:6 says, "When I remember thee upon my bed," which is explained with that which follows, "and meditate on thee in the night watches." Sometimes it's called a thinking on God. Psalm 48:9 says, "We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God." It's a studious action of the mind by which a man labors to find out some hidden truth, as Augustine says. But stated plainly and briefly, it is the intense application of the soul to something by which a man's mind ponders and dwells and fixes on it for his own profit and benefit. Meditation must include the application of the soul to something. And therefore, sometimes it's expressed by laying of a thing to heart. The righteous are taken away, and no man lays it to heart, Scripture says. No man meditates on it. If you will not lay these things to heart, he says in Malachi 2:2. And as there must be an application, so there also has to be an intense application and desire of the soul to that thing. For every consideration does not make meditation, though consideration will heighten meditation. Meditation is the work of the whole soul. The mind acts, the memory acts, and the affections act. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, he says. It's an intense and vehement application of the soul to a particular truth. But there must also be a fixing of the soul on that thing. It's not every slight and transient thought that makes meditation. My meditation shall be of thee all the day, Psalm 119:97. A man might think on God every day and yet not meditate on God at all. There might be a fixation of the soul upon some truth, dwelling and fixing of the soul upon him. But that doesn't necessarily mean he's meditating. Meditation also includes reference to one's own profit and one's own benefit. Though I think much of sin, if I do not think of it with the intent to leave it, it's not meditation. Though I think on the life and death of Christ, if my thoughts are not for the purpose of conforming to him, these thoughts will not amount to meditation. Though I think on the love and goodness of God, if it's not to get my heart inflamed with love, it will not amount to meditation. Plainly then, meditation, for its true nature and notion, we'll define it in this way. It's a vehement, intense application of the soul to a thing by which a man's mind dwells and insists and abides consistently on it for his profit and benefit. So, secondly, how and in what respects may a man be said to meditate on God? Well, when a man meditates on the same nature, titles, name, and attributes of God, he's meditating on God. As Psalm 63:6 says, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches," he's thinking about God, maybe thinking about his name, or his nature, or his titles, or his attributes. And when a man meditates on Christ, the Son of God, then he's meditating on God, for Christ is God. Therefore, the apostle says, consider the high priest of your profession, looking unto Jesus. And when a man meditates on the word of God, or the law of God, or the statutes of God, or the precepts of God, then he's said to meditate on God. Psalm 1:2, he delights in the law of the Lord, and therein he meditates. When a man meditates on the works of God, he's meditating on God. As in Psalm 77:11, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders. I will meditate also of all thy works. In summary, a man is said to meditate on God not only when he meditates on the nature of God, but when he meditates on the Son of God, or the Word of God, or the works of God. Third, how is it a sweet thing to a gracious soul to meditate on God? In general, is it not a sweet thing to enjoy God? Enjoyment of God is the light and life of our lives. And how do we enjoy God? God comes down to us and we go up to Him. Sometimes God comes down into our souls. Sometimes the soul ascends to God. And what's the ladder by which we ascend unto God but by believing in meditation? The name, title, attributes of God, therefore your comfort, no matter the conditions. Then it's a sweet thing to meditate on God in that respect. For the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous fly thereunto and are safe. You know what is said by the spouse in the song. I sat under his shadow. How do you sit under the shadow of your beloved? Meditation sets the soul down under the shadow of Christ. And then his fruit, whether it be justification or sanctification or consolation, is sweet to my taste. How is it a sweet thing for a gracious soul to meditate on God? It appears sweet in a number of ways. It's a sweet thing for a good and gracious man to meditate on God and the things of God because it's natural to him. And it's a natural thing for a worldly man. He thinks and meditates on the world, the things of the world. So it's natural to a gracious man to think and meditate on God and the things of God. Why do wicked men take so much delight in thinking and meditating and musing on their sins and sinful ways, other than the fact that sin is natural to them? But in the same way, it is natural for a good man, being made a partaker of the divine nature, to think on God and the ways of God and the things of God, and therefore they're pleasant to him and sweet to him. As it is natural for a gracious man to think on God and the things of God, it's also suitable to him. As it is a natural work, it's a suitable work. Because in addition to meditation being a suitable thing for a gracious soul, it's also very profitable for him. Gain is sweet. Now it is a very gainful thing and very profitable to meditate on God and the things of God. Meditation, that work, is a gainful work. Meditation is a great help to knowledge in that the more you think and meditate on what you read and hear, the more you know. And though you read much, though you hear much, if you do not meditate on what you read and hear, it will amount to little and you will never be the wiser. Meditation is the parent of wisdom. You can read a book which contains a lot of good information, but if you do not master and apply what you read, you are none the better. It is meditation that makes you master of the truths that you read or hear. Otherwise, the wisdom remains in the book. By meditation after a sermon, a man may look further into a truth than the preacher ever intended. Meditation is a great help to knowledge in this way. It is a heartwarming work. It will keep your hearts and souls from sinful thoughts. If the heart is filled with holy and heavenly thoughts by meditation, there is no room for evil and sinful thoughts. So what is the reason men's hearts are so full of sinful and evil thoughts? It's because their hearts are not full of God. They think no more, they meditate no more of God. For if you meditate on God, you will be kept from those sinful thoughts. As it will keep you from sinful thoughts, so it will fit and tune your hearts for every duty. Prayer, holy conference with one another, thanksgiving, sharing good things with others. As meditation is the sister of reading, so it's the mother of prayer too. Though a man's heart is indisposed to prayer, if he can fall into a meditation of God and the things of God, his heart will soon give way to the prayer. Meditation lies so near to it that in Hebrew, the word that signifies to pray also signifies to meditate. That's why some translations of Scripture say that Isaac went out to pray in the eventide, and others say that Isaac went out to meditate. Meditation is a friend to prayer. Meditation is a friend to thanksgiving. That's why the psalmist says here in our text, I will sing praise unto my God. My meditation of him shall be sweet. This is because they go together. So consider meditation in your devotional life. The more we meditate on what we read and hear, the more we grow. And what is the reason that men grow no more after all they have heard and read, but because they meditate no more? The best scholar reads and meditates, and meditates and reads. And the best Christian reads and meditates and hears and meditates, as does the growing Christian. Suppose you wish to fertilize the ground with a load of dung to make it fruitful. If you simply lay it on top of the ground and you don't spread it over the work into the ground and till it up, what will happen? Will it make the grass or corn grow? No, in fact, it will hinder the growth of the grass. The spreading of it makes the grass grow. In the same way, if a load of truth is laid upon a poor soul without being worked, it will hinder his growth instead of fostering it. But the hand of meditation spreads it and works it into the soul. What's the reason that men do not grow in grace? It's because sermons, like loads of fertilizer, are laid on the soul but remain unspread by the hand of meditation. You see how it is with a cow or with a sheep. Though the grass that the cow or the sheep eats is green, yet by digesting it, it turns into white milk. So now, though that which you read and that which you meet with and all your duties are as ordinary as the common grass, if you can digest it, it will become milk to you. And how are these things digested? But by meditation. This is how we converse with God. It's how we enjoy God. The happiness of our life lies in our enjoyment of God and in our converse with God. There is a converse with God in this life, but how? Well, we go up to Him by meditation. And there we take our walks with the Almighty. That's how we converse with Him. But how can it be so delightful since it's a hard work? Though it's hard in regard to its practice, yet it offers sweet delights in regards to its profit. Friends, the harder the work is, the sweeter it is when you overcome it. It's a hard thing to fight, but it is a sweet thing to overcome. The harder the nut is to crack, the sweeter the meat when it's cracked. And the harder to understand the scripture that is to be opened, the sweeter the kernel of truth is when it is opened. When God opened the rock, the waters that flowed out were as sweet as honey. There are two things that make meditation hard. The one is that men are not accustomed to meditating and are not exercised in its practice. Another is that they do not love God enough. Everything is hard at first. Writing is hard at first. Painting is hard at first when you're first learning how. And learning a language is a very hard work when you first begin. Learning a trade is hard at the beginning. So certainly the work of meditation will be hard at first. There is nothing hard to those that love the pursuit, though, because love makes all things easy. It's a hard thing for a lover to think or meditate on the person's love. Is it? Is it a hard thing for a child at a distance from his father to think often about his father's love and kindness? Indeed, to a rebellious child, it's hard. To a child that has run away from his father, yes, that's hard. But for a loving and obedient child, it is not hard. And the reason the work of meditation is so hard to many of us is because, in truth, we are not accustomed to it, or because we are rebellious children and do not love the Lord as we should. The wicked man finds more delight and pleasure in musing on his sin and his sinful courses, meditating on the world and the things of the world, than he finds in meditating on God and the things of God. But a gracious man delights in meditating in the law of the Lord. And in so doing, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, and that day and night. Take a wicked man, and though he may occasionally think of God, God is not in all of his thoughts. God may be in some of his thoughts, but God is not all his thoughts. But meditation of God and the things of God is the regular and ordinary work of a good man. He delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night. So you see the difference. It's a sweet thing to a gracious soul to meditate on God and the things of God. Meditation work is sweet work to a gracious soul. Sweeter because it's natural. Sweet because it's suitable. Sweet because it's profitable. Sweet because it's satisfying. And sweet because it's so delightful. And if these things are so, what can be said for those who never spend any time alone meditating on God or the things of God? For those who have never spent a day Never spent half a day? Never spent an hour privately meditating on God and the things of God? Shall we say these are godly? Is it not characteristic of a gracious soul to meditate on God? How can I possibly consider myself godly if I have lived 20 or 30 or 40 years and never spent an hour in private meditation on God and the things of God? If this doctrine is true, that a gracious, holy man finds a sweetness in meditating on God, then friends, why should you not all labor to be found there in this work of meditation? I fear we are strangers to the work. Many come and hear sermons, and many write sermons one after another that collect on dusty shelves, and they're never meditated on. But if this is true, that a gracious man finds so much sweetness in the work of meditation, and that it's so profitable a work, then why should we not all labor to be found in it? Because that's where we find the Lord Jesus. When you meditate on Christ, the Son of God, be sure that you think on Christ. Meditate on Christ as your great example, as well as your gift. Christ is both to us. When your hearts are lifted up, think on Christ as your example. And when your hearts are saddened, think on Christ as your gift. And never think on Christ apart from the gospel. For as you may not think on God apart from Christ, so you may not meditate on Christ apart from the gospel, since Christ is the living gospel. In all your meditations on Christ, be sure that you observe what that title of Christ is that's most suitable to your condition, and then meditate on that. Now, how this work of meditation is to be carried on with sweetness, I reserve that for the next part. Only for the present, you have heard what a profitable thing it is to meditate on the things of God. What now remains for you is to get up and be thinking and meditating on God and the things of God, and that each day. Amen.